Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, over to the Gospel of John, to the 20th chapter. We're going to begin in verse 24. Again, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. And it reads this way. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hand. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There was a Peanuts comic strip. I used to like looking at those. Charlie Brown was talking with Lucy, as he often did. They were walking home. It was the last day of school. And Charlie Brown says to Lucy, "Lucy, I got straight A's. Isn't that great?" Lucy, in her typical fashion, shoots down poor Charlie Brown and says, "I don't believe you, Charlie Brown. Unless you show me your report card, I cannot believe." I ask you a question. Can you relate to Lucy? Seeing is believing, isn't it? It's what we've always been told. And most of us have to see something before we believe it. What do they always say? Don't believe everything that you hear and half of what you see? This is how we might describe the Apostle Thomas in the story that we just read. But is this really accurate? Let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever felt like you missed out on something that was really big, really important, that everybody else knew about, but you didn't know about it? Have you ever felt like you're just not spiritual enough because of your past failures that you have and they keep haunting you? Have you ever felt like you could really believe in Jesus if somehow Jesus would just let you have a glimpse of him? Well, if you've ever felt any of those things, you are in company with Thomas that we read about in this story. And we've all heard about Thomas. What do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Poor old doubting Thomas. Guy has been caught in that phrase for 2,000 years, and I suspect he'll be still treated that way for the next 2,000 years or until Christ comes again. Our tradition singles him out as having some kind of an inferior faith because he actually expressed his doubt in the resurrection. And he made it known out loud, which was a no-no. And because the poster child forever of skepticism in faith, you might go out and say to someone, "Doubting Thomas," and they'll recognize the phrase. even if they know nothing about the story that we just read. His name is synonymous with doubt. In fact, you can go to the Webster's Dictionary and you can find it in two different places. You can find it under D for doubt, it calls him Doubting Thomas, or you can go to T for Thomas and you'll also find it. Habitually is the definition of Doubting Thomas. Habitually doubtful person. I have a little bit of a problem with that word habitually. We read about Thomas in the scripture, and this is the only occasion in which we read that there is even any little glimmer of doubt in his faith. So maybe habitually is a little bit overstated. But in any case, we are faced with a man who apparently has this little crack in his faith. And a little bit of doubt is oozing out. And we read it in this story. But think about it. Can you blame him? What is he actually asked to accept? Keep in mind, he is hearing this secondhand from a bunch of friends of his about this resurrection and Christ being alive again. The other disciples had the advantage of seeing the resurrection of Jesus. Many, the scripture says, up to 500 one time it reads, saw the resurrected Jesus, but Thomas did not. So he was listening to the story. And you wonder, what would I do if I were in the same place? Not every day do you hear about folks who have risen from the dead. In fact, I'd have to say, I don't know of anybody that realistically has heard about somebody that has been resurrected from the dead. So Thomas was having this news that the disciples saw Jesus alive, and he was understandably skeptical. So put yourself in his shoes for a moment. You go to a funeral of a friend. You see her pass away. You saw her buried. What would you think if the next week you ran into someone else who said, you won't believe who I saw in HEB. I saw so-and-so, and she didn't even look like she had died a week ago. If you heard that from someone, you would probably first think about their mental well-being. And secondly, you would wonder if they really saw somebody that kind of resembled that person who had passed away. But in no case would you probably come away saying it's reasonable to assume that she ran into the same person that we buried last week. But we expect Thomas to accept this news as a matter of fact, like it's no surprise at all. So he's been given this, I say, unfair stereotype through the centuries. So let's take a few moments this morning. What do we actually know about Thomas? And what is the story for us to take from what we read? So what do we know about Thomas? It's a good place to start. Maybe, though we don't know, Thomas was a fisherman. If you go over to John chapter 21, if you look at verses 2 and 3, it says John is including Thomas here with the several other disciples that went out fishing all night long, joining Peter. You remember that story. Now, this is not typical fishing trip. A couple of buddies got to go get the rods and reels and go out fishing. No, they were out trying to catch fish because that was their business. And that's how they made their money. So it could make sense that Thomas was a fisherman, though it never specifically says that. And besides that, Jesus picked a lot of his disciples that would become apostles from the area of the Sea of Galilee. And that was very much a major source of work for the area around the Sea of Galilee. Second thing we know, he was a follower of Jesus. If you look at Luke in the 6th chapter, verses 13 through 16, we're not going to read them, but you can see that from the very earliest of days, Thomas is associated with being a follower of Jesus. And his name appears alongside the other 11 that are mentioned there. And as we go over to Acts, you remember in the first chapter in verse 21 when they tried to find a replacement for Judas, who had gone out and hung himself because of what he did to Christ. One of the criteria to make a selection for a replacement apostle was that they have been a follower of Jesus, seen the resurrected Christ. So, Thomas was then counted as an apostle. So we know he has been with Jesus for a long, long time. Third thing we know about Thomas, Thomas was an apostle, specifically. In Luke 6, 13 through 16, it says he was chosen by Jesus to be an apostle. One of the 12 leaders of the larger body of disciples throughout the area. So he was a core leader, surely a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ. But we'd also have to say that he was loyal and he was committed. Remember, there was a time in which Jesus was facing hostility from the religious leadership, and he was going to go raise Lazarus, and they were concerned that he might be, somebody might attempt to kill Jesus during that trip. So go over to the Gospel of John in the 11th chapter, verse 16. This is what Thomas said when he talked with the other disciples. He said, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas was willing to lay down his life as a follower of Jesus. That doesn't sound like the words of someone who is skeptical of who and what Jesus was. But we'd also have to say Thomas sometimes was confused. Jesus was preparing his disciples for the coming death, the resurrection. And he told them, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. You remember that? And I will come in and get you, and you will know the way to me. And it was Thomas in John 14, verse 5, that said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? So Thomas didn't always understand the teaching, the deep teaching that Jesus was trying to say when he talked. So we can understand where Thomas was. But after the death of Jesus, secondly, Thomas seemed to be in a downward spiral. You remember the night in which Jesus was arrested? All of the apostles, what did they do? They ran and they deserted him. Thomas was no exception. He ran and deserted them as well. Not just Peter that we read about. Can you imagine the kind of emotions that Thomas must have had in his heart when he looked back at the fact that he had left Jesus in that critical moment upon his death? He was probably afraid. He was maybe confused, ashamed, dismayed, distressed. He had followed Jesus for years, and now that all seemed to come crashing down upon him. And that desertion led to some kind of a delay. You see, the story we just read, if you look a little before that, you understand that Jesus appeared to the apostles a week earlier. And Thomas wasn't there. And we don't know where Thomas was after the death of Jesus. He was off perhaps alone. Maybe he just strayed because he couldn't face them anymore. But for whatever reason, he wasn't there when the other apostles gathered. And so he lost out on the fellowship of those apostles as well as the opportunity to see Jesus when he first appeared to them. And so when confronted that, Thomas's delay led to a denial. He returns to the apostles, hear that Jesus had actually risen from the dead, that Jesus had actually appeared to them, the greatest event in history, I guess you could say, and Thomas wasn't there, and he heard it, and he said, I don't believe it. The only way I'm going to believe it is to see proof of what you claim. So that led from a denial to a demand. I want to see Jesus for myself. I want to be able to put my finger into the nail prints of his hand. I want to be able to put my hand into where the spear entered him. I want to see proof that it was Jesus that you claim was resurrected and appeared to you. That was a downward spiral in the faith of Thomas. And the only way he could get out of that downward spiral was to have Jesus intervene. So Jesus appears again. And Thomas is given a very specific demonstration. Week goes by, no appearance of Jesus. Then all of a sudden what we just read was Jesus appears to the apostle. You notice it says, and the door was shut. You can read that two ways. He went in and shut the door. But the way it's really worded is he went, even though the door was shut, into the room, as if he appeared in the room. Just when Thomas was ready to give up on his faith in who and what Jesus was, Jesus appeared. He says, peace to all of you guys. And then he specifically turns to Thomas. You wonder if Christ knows your heart? Christ knew the heart of Thomas. He knew exactly what he needed to do. He knew exactly what he had requested, and he was willing to provide it. He wasn't angry at Thomas. Maybe Thomas said, oh my God, he's going to tell me I'm a rotten dude. What I've done is horrid. Denounce me. Kick me out. That's not what Jesus did. He responded with love and with kindness. And he began to speak to Thomas about the real issue. The real issue was, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. What does it mean to doubt? You can go look that word up. That's two meanings. First meaning means you're double-minded. You have a lack of focus or commitment. But the second meaning of doubt means you have no faith at all. Thomas was moving towards, you have no faith at all. There are times in our life when doubt is, healthy and reasonable. Someone walked down the street and said to you, Elvis Presley is back. I saw him in Graceland. It would probably be reasonable to think that's not true. And you would have some doubt. But there's more than enough evidence to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. That he was crucified, dead, buried, tomb found empty, seen by many, many people. The apostles all changed in a very radical way after all of that took place. Doubt, is not negative until you let doubt help you to choose not to believe. And that's exactly what Jesus was warning Thomas about. Thomas, you're acting like a person who has no faith. Stop it and believe. The only way to survive your doubts is to believe. We're called to believe because the gospel message tells us the story that Jesus is alive. And believing means that you're going to put your whole trust into that story, into that Jesus. You're going to totally depend upon him, place your trust in him 100%. So the question comes this morning, do you believe in Jesus? And have you put your 100% trust in him? Or just a partial trust with a little bit of doubt. Thomas didn't say much in this story, but he did make a declaration before Jesus that he knew he was his Lord and his God. That's really the most dramatic, simple statement of faith anywhere we can find in the gospel message. I believe that you are the Lord. of all things. I believe that you are the God of all creation. That's a great statement of faith that Thomas made, making a personal commitment and declaration of his trust in Jesus. Where are you in that progress? Have you made your declaration to Jesus that he is your Lord and he is your God? I guess if we're honest, we all have a little bit of doubting Thomas in us from time to time. And maybe that story is a testimony to how difficult it is sometimes to believe and to have faith. We have a world out there that tells us, no, this is all a lie. There was no God, there's no Christ, there was no resurrection, there was none of this, there's no afterlife. On and on it goes. And the more we hear that, the more we have a little crack in our faith. Maybe this story also validates our need for God's touch in our life. I don't know how he's going to do that. Each one of us receive that in a different way. I don't know the formula that he has for you. We try to put him in a box. We wanted to connect all the dots. The Pharisees wanted that. They didn't find it. They rejected Jesus. No, there's some leaps of faith we have to make looking at Scripture. It gives us a story, and it's all there. But it does require faith. But like Thomas, faith requires an encounter. Thomas got that. I pray you get that. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. Christ invites you to let him into your life. Come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, to be baptized, to wash away your sins, to rise and walk as a new creature, believing, come if you will, as we stand together.